presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is the purpose of having this story this morning. That is the purpose of why John records it. That is the purpose of why John writes his gospel at all. The things that he has seen, the things that he has heard, the events that he was a part of, the stuff that he saw and he listened to, that he even touched and he felt, he writes them down. He writes them down so that people like you and me, people who were there at the time, people from all over, from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation, from all over the world and throughout history, could read these words too, and that they could believe. That they could trust in Jesus and count on him and depend on him. That they would know based off of this testimony. That they would know and feel and see and hear and touch themselves. That what John writes, this story even today that we get, would make a difference in our lives. That we would trust, we would depend on, we would count on Christ as we read more, heard more, we would know more, we would love more. And through him, we would have life. Life in Christ now and always. And this story in particular is a part of you know, this is happening near the very end of John's gospel, and it's kind of wrapping up a lot that John has already recorded, he has already testified to, that this is coming in the next to last chapter. There's not much left that John wants to record about his gospel witness prior to this moment, this resurrection appearance, that now almost 2,000 years after the fact, we still call the story of Doubting Thomas. And every year, on the second Sunday of the Easter season, we're going to get the same gospel reading. So the whole thing that I will go back to periodically about the lectionary cycle, and it's a three-year cycle, and you know, you get the gospel in the course of a year, and the next year you switch over to a different gospel, and that doesn't matter here. On the second Sunday of Easter, you are going to get Doubting Thomas, period, the end. Full stop, sorry, too bad, this is what you get. But we get it because it is so important. Like John writes, he writes not just because this is an interesting story. He's not writing this down because, well, here's a cool little event. He writes because by considering this story, by knowing what happened, that we might be blessed with the blessing that Jesus gives at the end of it. That we would believe, even though we weren't there, even though we didn't touch, even though we didn't see, that we would believe and trust in Christ and find in him eternal life. And that's why this particular story is told every year on this time. We've done all of the alleluias and the hallelujahs and stuff of Easter morning, and last week we were ringing bells, and there's all sorts of flowers and stuff. But then it kind of hits home in a very practical, in a very concrete, in a very physical sense this morning. One of the things we need to take away from this always and everywhere is that based off of this account, Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is not an idea or an ideal. The resurrection of Christ is not about how true love never dies and that because of who he's going to live on in our hearts. This is a story about being able to touch and feel things. It is physical, it is practical, it is concrete, that the resurrection in this glorified body, however we still can't fully understand it, it is not just this spiritual thought. But there is something tangible and physical, something that can be touched and felt and seen. Now, the other reason is because I think we are kind of in the position of Thomas. Thomas wasn't there on Easter day. Now, we don't know where he was. Was he so upset that he had kind of left town or Or he, was he so brokenhearted that even when the other disciples said, you know, we're all getting together tonight, he's like, oh, I can't do it. For whatever reason, Thomas is not there, but the other apostles are there. They're there in the upper room. This is the evening of Easter day. So Christ has just been resurrected. These folks have not seen him, but the word has started to spread. So, you know, Mary Magdalene and the other women, they get to the tomb. They have seen Jesus. They've been told to go tell everybody else. Peter and John have gone to the tomb. They've come in and they've found that it's empty. But this is all still happening so fast, and it's all still so new, and everyone's kind of freaked out still. And everyone's still trying to make sense of what's going on. And they hear, he's alive, just like he said he would be. But it doesn't quite register yet. It doesn't quite make sense yet. And so they're there, maybe just trying to figure it out together. You know, we don't know, but they're there together in the upper room, but they're still scared. And they're still freaked out to the point where they lock the door because they want to make sure they're safe. Well, who shows up, locked door or not? Jesus does. Now, the resurrected, glorified body of Christ, and how he can get into locked rooms and through walls, I don't know. There is something mysterious, a holy mystery about the nature of the resurrection. I don't know what we make of it other than this is how it happens. There is something that is identifiable, something that is very physical about the resurrected body, but also that's something supernatural, something that, you know, we can't quite fathom or understand. And so there he is among them. He says, peace be with you. He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. It's this amazing moment. They're super excited, and Thomas misses it all. We are in the position of Thomas then because we weren't there either. Unless there is some, you know, kind of freak of nature among us who has walked this earth for 2 feet. We're all normal people. And nobody was there at that moment. Just like Thomas, we are taking the word of other people. People who we trust, people who we love, people who we know. But we're taking the word that they saw Jesus, not just in their hearts, but for realsies. And Thomas, he's just not buying it. I mean, not at all. They're so excited. Oh, he's alive. And Thomas, I mean, I can hear what he says and it sounds bad. Like, how can you guys do this? Shut up. How dare you? Don't you know how hard this is? I saw him die just like you did. I want to be alive. But stop. You've got to stop. This is just crazy and this is dumb. I mean, I'm sorry you're making stuff up or you've got this delusion. But I know that he's dead and you saying these things, it just makes it hurt more. Don't you understand? This isn't helping anything. Please, stop. He's on a cross. He bled out. I heard him choke and gasp. We saw him take him down, and they put him in the tomb, and it's over, and it's done, and it's gone. Stop it. I would have to stick a finger where the nail hole was. I would have to put my hand where that centurion stabbed his dead body in the side so that blood and water, I would have to touch that stuff to actually believe that he was really alive. Please, just let it go. Let it go. It's a week later, it's the next Sunday. They're there in the upper room again. The door is locked. Locked doors don't seem to stop the resurrected, glorified Jesus, so there he is. This time, Thomas is there. Thomas. Come here. Didn't you want to touch the hole? It's all right. Come on. Go ahead and touch it. Didn't you want to put your hand in? Here it is, Thomas. Thomas, you don't have to have doubt. Touch and feel and see and know and believe. And God bless Thomas, who has the only real and legitimate response that you can. He simply worships my Lord and my God. Jesus follows with that blessing that's really not just about Thomas or the people who will hear the gospel next, but it's about people like us who were not there. Blessed are those who believe, who have not seen, who have not had the chance to touch, who have not had the chance to put a finger in the hole or a hand inside. And, you know, it's been 2,000 years, and poor Thomas, he is still known all over the world as Doubting Thomas. I mean, how would you like to be known by the one lowest point in your life? And not just like by like your friends and family, like, and recorded throughout history, I present to you Johnny, who picked his nose in seventh period Spanish class and hated it. You know, the people for 1,000 years would identify your name with your lowest point, your worst moment. From now on, you shall forever be known as Susie, who didn't make it to the bathroom in time and wet her chair in the third grade. Oh, that's rough. To think that poor Thomas for nearly 2,000 years is always going to be identified with the worst moment of his life, and that seems kind of harsh, and that seems kind of hard. Like maybe Thomas is going to be, you know, I just had a doubt, it's like a week, it was a bad week, but I don't doubt anymore. Like, why can't I believe, you know, can't I be faithful Thomas or believing Thomas? And no, he is doubting Thomas now and forever. The more I think about this, the more I think that Thomas is probably okay with this title, and he is probably okay with this name. And that is the point that I come back to every single time I get the scripture. And every single year, I feel like it's the point that I need to make, because it's the point that means so much to me. Not just about this story, but about the gospel as a whole. And that is quite simply this. Resurrected, glorified, supernatural and eternal, and yet the resurrected, glorified, supernatural, eternal body of Christ still bears the wounds of the cross. Still bears wounds. I preach on this, I don't know how many times. It gets me every time. It still gets me every time, because that's how important that message is to me, and I hope it is to you. But the resurrected body of Christ, glorified, resurrected, it's eternal, it can go through doors and never die again, and death has been defeated, and it's been broken, the first fruits of the new creation, that the hope of the Christian is to not die one day and then float to heaven and get angel wings and a harp on a floating cloud, but it is resurrection, body and soul redeemed, perfected, reunited eternally with God the Father, with one another. That is the hope of the Christian. He is the one who leads the way, that what Jesus has achieved, he does for our sake. Where he has gone, he leads the way. We might follow, but he still bears the wounds of the cross. And that means the world to me, because I think about my own wounds. I think about the wounds, not just physical, but the wounds that are within me. The things that I've done. The things that I haven't done that I wish and I hope. I wish I'd done the right thing and I didn't. I think about the wounds of things that were done to me. And in this story, it is so powerful and it is so clear that God doesn't wipe them away. There's no magical thing. And it never happened. But that pain and that loss, it's taken seriously. So seriously, it's not wiped away from us. It is transformed. It is redeemed. That the wounds on the resurrected Christ no longer point to suffering and pain and death. They now point to the glory of God. The things in my own life, the things in my soul, the things in my feelings and in my memory, that moment that if I allow myself to go back and remember, it sort of breaks me up even now, years and years and years after the fact. The sort of thing that I would want buried deep under a rock and never admit to anyone. The sort of things that I know that have had an impact on my life in ways that I wish they never did. The sort of things that I have done to someone else or someone else has done to me. And if I let myself think of it, if I let myself remember it, it's like this open, oozing wound. It's like this hole in me. And I feel pain, and it hurts, and I'm sad, and I'm sorrowful, I am brokenhearted. But that's the promise of the gospel, that those wounds, they're not magically zapped. So it's as though that moment never happened. Jesus actually takes my sin more seriously than that. You really did do that awful thing. You really did say that awful thing. You really did have the moment to do the right thing, and you flat refused to do it. Or that person who hurts you, I'm not going to pretend like it never happened. But instead, it will be redeemed by the grace of Christ. It will be transformed by the power of God. And even if you still bear a wound on your body, in your soul, through your memories, in your mind, or in your feelings, just like the wounds on the resurrected body of Christ, no longer will they be a testimony to sin and to pain. I remember that thing that I did. I can look at my heart and it just breaks my heart. No more. No more. Forgiven by God, redeemed by Christ, transformed by His grace and His power, even at the lowest points of my life, I can look and I can point back and I can say, look at what the Lord has done for me. It did not end me. It did not destroy me. It was not unforgivable or irredeemable, but instead, it has been made new. It's still there. I can remember. But no longer just with sadness and sorrow and grief. Now with gratitude. Now with thankfulness. Now with humility. Look at what the Lord has done for me. See this wound. See this hole. It was real. It still is. But it's no longer a testament to my failure. It's a witness to God's glory. It means the world to me. I consider that, even though I've done it again and again and again and again. The resurrected body of Christ bears wounds, and we do too, but they don't have to just point to our loss, to our hurt, to our failure, to our pain. They can point to the glory of God. Look at what the Lord has done for you. Look at the situation that no one could possibly make good of. He did. Look at the situation that could never possibly be transformed and be a point of joy and happiness. He could do it. Look at this moment. It should be nothing other than sorrow and sadness and grief and loss, and now see the very power of God to bring us through the deepest and the darkest of valleys, to bring us through the worst moments, the most terrible of times, the most awful of losses, to transform it, to redeem it, to redeem us. Look at what the Lord has done for me. That's why I think that Thomas is probably okay with being called a doubter, even 2,000 years later. That was his lowest point, right? His point that he was probably most embarrassed, most ashamed. That point where if I could take one thing back, if there's a rewind button that I could reverse time and make a different choice, and to be known for that one moment, to be proclaimed by that, for 2,000 years, everybody knows that one moment, and we can think, oh boy, old Thomas, he's the doubter. I kind of think that Thomas would hear that word applied to him, and instead of making him brokenhearted, it would fill him with joy. Because I had those doubts, Thomas would say. I really did. But you know what happened that next day? That next week, Jesus was there. He knew about my doubts. And you know what he did? He didn't toss me out. He didn't call me, you stupid jerk. He didn't call me, you faithless worm, or you are not worthy. He was there that next week, and he looked at me, and he loved me. And then he answered my doubts. He didn't even have to do that. And he told me to come forward and to touch stuff. All my doubts were answered. They were answered in ways that I never could have asked for. I never could have imagined. I never could have believed. And they were all there. Go ahead and call me Doubting Thomas, because that doesn't bother me a bit. It no longer points to my shame or failure. It points to the glory of God. He answered every doubt. Every year. This is our gospel reading at this time. So when the last bell of Easter morning rings, when the last flower wilts and is put away, when the bubble machine is turned off, and all of the eggs have been found, and all of the chocolate has been eaten, if there's any sense of what next, this is what's next. That the resurrection of Christ is real and strong and true. It's not a hope. It's not a thought. It's not a story. It's not true love never dies. It is real in his body and more real than we can even understand. But even in that glory and even in that resurrection, he still bears wounds, and we might too. But through the power and grace of Christ, never again a wound to simply show our pain, to simply demonstrate our failure, to simply identify us at our lowest moment, but to say, even at that lowest moment, we were not forgotten, we were forgiven. We were not cast out, we were brought in. We were not laid low, we were lifted up. Look at what the Lord has done for me. My wounds are still on my heart, on my soul, in my memory, that they have been transformed. They have been redeemed. Like Thomas, I doubt no more. Look at what the Lord has done for me. Look at what the Lord has done for me. This is what Easter should bring us to next. The Lord is risen indeed. And now consider what he has done for you. Amen.